We're going to look at the whole chapter. Wonderful, wonderful chapter. We see David, King David, sending for, fetching, and rescuing this one who's called Mephibosheth. It's a picture, a lovely picture of what God does for sinners. It had been said by a preacher of old that there is in every congregation at least these three types of people. There are those that are lost yet think they are saved. There are those that are lost and know they are lost. And there are those that are saved and yet struggle with their confidence and assurance in Christ and salvation. And there might be a few others, but I think these three cover most people that assemble to worship. One portion of David's life, you could look at him and there's nobody going to move him away from worshiping God. And in the next minute, he's under severe trial and he doesn't know which way's up or down. So there is the struggles of the believer. But there, among the congregation, there are at least these three types of people: those who are lost and yet think they're saved, those who are lost and know that they do not understand or know the gospel, and those who do and know and are redeemed and yet sometimes struggle. I have a message for you today for all such groups of people, because I have a message for you out of this book. I don't have a message based on tradition. I don't have a message based on my religious upbringing or a Baptist upbringing or any of that. I have a message for you out of this book. Your need and my need is always the same. We need to hear, trust, and believe Christ as He is revealed in this book. I'll repeat what I've said many times before. Do not trust your soul to feelings, because feelings come and feelings go. If it's sunny outside, you might have an extra pickup in your step. If it's raining and cloudy, you might not, you know, then that's how we are. We're creatures of feelings. So don't trust the eternal salvation of your soul on mere feelings. And I'm not saying God bypasses feelings, because when He saves the man and the woman, He saves us completely. And don't trust your soul to tradition or customs. Well, that's what mama said. That's what daddy said. If it's what they said is based in the scriptures, then that's fine. But don't trust your soul to tradition or customs. I've heard it in my own ears, people say that if they could just get to Jerusalem, they would believe or feel more in touch with God. If they could go to the so-called Holy Land, they would feel closer to God. If they could just go to some of the cities that Paul preached at, if they could just go to Corinth, they would feel more spiritual. It's nonsense. Let's see if I can back that up. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. Do you know how many people lived in the time of Christ, spoke with Christ, heard Him preach, touched Him, was around Him when He preached the truth, and still died in their sins? 2 Peter chapter 1, and let's look verse 17, start in verse 17. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him, that is to Christ, from the excellent glory. He said, "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." God the Father speaking about God the Son. In verse 18, And this voice, which came from heaven, Peter was there on the Mount of Transfiguration, is what he's talking about. We were there. We heard it when we were with Christ in the Holy Mount. Now look at verse 19. And this is what I've been saying for 19 years, and this is what I'll keep on saying, is what Bruce said in Bible class this morning. Paul, Peter said, who was there with Christ, saw Christ, was on the Mount of Transfiguration. Look at what he says in verse 19. We have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well, that you take heed as unto a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. He's talking about the written word of God. He's talking about this Bible right here. You have a more sure word of prophecy. God does not, as we've seen in Hebrews, God doesn't speak to people like he did in Old Testament, where he might speak with them through a burning bush, or he might speak with them in dreams. God speaks to his people through the preaching of the word, but he speaks to his people through this book. Every situation, every circumstance that you have that goes on in your life can be answered from this book. We have a sure, more sure word of prophecy. People sit there and they pray, well, God, give me direction. And they're waiting for God to speak to him. You open the book, and you'll find everything right here. You have a more sure word of prophecy. The book. This book. We stand on this book and its promises in Christ. The old saying goes, if you don't stand for something, you will fall for anything or everything. Nobody wants to make a stand about anything. Well, that's not politically correct to say this. It's not politically correct to do that. It's not. That's why I'm so thankful, you know, preaching or pastoring, if it's done according to the scriptures, is very difficult. It's very burdensome. It's all these things. But, you know, really, the only thing I have to do, it's very, very simple. Not easy. It's simple. It's to stand up here and speak to you from the book. I can't convert anybody. I can't change anybody's mind. I can't do anything, but I can prepare and preach the message. That takes everything out of my hands. I'm not going to coerce you to make a decision for Jesus. I'm not going to get you to walk an aisle. I'm not going to get you to go through confirmation class. All these different things. I'm going to preach the gospel, and then God uses his truth. It opens the heart and opens the mind. What does this book say about salvation? What does it say about sin, about sovereignty or depravity? Another writer of old said, you look at that moon, and if you've noticed the moon here in the last week or so, it's just absolutely beautiful. But the moon never spoke to anyone about blood and redemption. It tells you about creation. The streams and the trees in the wilderness never revealed anything concerning redemption in Christ. But right here in front of us, this book that we read and see, we see what God has in store for ruined sinners through the work and accomplishments of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would almost venture to say that in this country, there's one of these books, whether it's ever looked at or not, in every home. And I almost guarantee there's one in every motel and hotel. The Gideons stuck them everywhere. But they can't mess the Word of God up. But the truth is the truth. We need to pay attention and take heed to what's written in these pages. We value its pages. Learn its wisdom, and you will behold the Lamb of God. So let's take a look in this passage in Samuel, how God saves sinners like you and I. And David's king. He's king at this time, at this point. David said from his throne room, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I, the king, may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake. You remember Saul's son. His name was Jonathan. Jonathan and David were very close. And we'll get that to that later. And they said, there's of the house of Saul, of the house of Jonathan, a servant whose name is Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, are you Ziba? And he said, thy servant is he. And the king said, is there yet not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan has yet a son who is lame on his feet. He can't walk. He's a cripple. And the king said unto this servant, he said, where is he? And the servant said to the king, behold, he is in his house, the house of Michar, the son of Amiel, in a province called Lodabar. And David the king said, go fetch him. Go get him out of this house of Michar, the son of Amiel, from the province of Lodabar. In verse 6, and when Mephibosheth, this is the man that's going to be receive mercy from this king, with Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David. He fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered and he said, behold thy servant. And David said unto him, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And then Mephibosheth said, he bowed himself and he said, what is thy servant that you should take, that you should look upon such a dead dog as I am? He doesn't even want to raise his eyes and look up at the king. He's still so undeserving of this mercy and this grace. And then in verse 10, he said, verse 9, then the king called Ziba, that servant, and Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertains to Saul and all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and your servants shall till the land for him. You're going to make garden for him. You're going to bring him the fruits of that labor of thy master's son, that he may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table, said King David. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants, and all of those had to serve this one Mephibosheth. Now that's a welfare system that works. Right? I mean, it's going to get done. Why? Because you're talking about a king who is directly going to be responsible, oversee this. Then Ziba said unto the king, according to all that the Lord, the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. And as for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet. Now we're just going to go through here and just see how this is a beautiful picture of how God and how the Lord Jesus Christ calls, fetches, and takes care of sinners who are lame on their feet. That means they cannot help themselves. They can't till the ground. They can't prepare the food. They can't get the harvest. It has to be done for them. And that's, we try to be, I'm a self-made man. I'm a self-made woman. Well, the believer says, I'll have Christ or nothing all. The believer owns up that we need him continually. The first thing we see is David the king decides by his own will and choice of covenantal engagements to show mercy to somebody. This is where the fountain of mercy starts. Here is the mouth of the stream of life. It doesn't start with you. It doesn't start with me. David said in verse 1 and 2, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him the kindness for Jonathan's sake? Is there anybody that I can show kindness for? Salvation, just like this story here, is initiated. is started from stem to stern, from start to finish, Alpha and Omega, in the mind and will of God. And He sent His servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, to fulfill that demand and that initiation and salvation to His people. You see, salvation, it begins in the mind and will and choice of the King, God the Father, or the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Turn to 2 Timothy. Second Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. First, let's look at verse 8, starting with verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, Paul says to Timothy, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. According to the power of God, connecting verse 8 with verse 9, God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but He called us and saved us according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now, you don't need to know Greek and you don't need to know Hebrew to understand what that's saying. When did God decide He was going to do something for His people? Before the foundation of the world. And when He decided to do it, it was according to the election of His grace. It was according to His grace, according to His choice, not ours. So that's where, just like in this story, back to 2 Samuel chapter 9, just like all of the things in this book, if you read these lessons as merely historical and merely to learn trivial facts, you've missed the import of the Scripture. Everything in this book, as one old writer said, it's like a scarlet thread. And that scarlet thread is the blood of Christ that goes from Genesis to Revelation. And part of my responsibility and yours is to find that thread and see Christ in the passage. And that's what we're seeing. We're seeing how God in Christ, like King David, can be merciful to sinners like you and I. It all starts in the mind and will of God, or in this case, in the mind and will of David, and based on covenantal engagements, prior covenantal engagements. You notice he says, I'm going to show him mercy because I'm the king, but I'm going to do this for Jonathan's sake. Keep that in the back of your mind, and we're going to go back to 1 Samuel and see this covenant in effect before we close. Look at the second thing here, the recipient. In verse 3, his name is Mephibosheth. I didn't look that up to see what that name meant. It doesn't matter in a sense. He's lame on his feet. He's lame on his feet. He'd be one of these neighbors that'd be calling you all the time because they can't do anything for themselves. He'd be one of those kind. Not skilled or not under, more than not skilled, he can't do it physically. He's lame on his feet. He has the greatest need of mercy and help and grace, because grace is for the sinner. Mercy is for the undeserving. The physician is sent to the sick. We've got too many healthy, self-righteous folks in this area, in this county. They don't need a redeemer. They don't need a savior. But old Mephibosheth, he needs help because he can't do it himself. He can't figure it out. Nobody is in trouble anymore. Nobody needs healing or needs help. But when God in Christ begins a true work in that person, they'll see their need all in due time. And as some of the old writers said, they'll sue God for mercy. They'll sue God for mercy. I remember I told you this. I think I told you this story before. Years ago, we went out on Tuesday nights or whenever it was, and we would go to a nursing home in Cape and preach the gospel. And we would go in and bring, if people who wanted to come, we would go and ask them if they wanted to come. And they said, yeah, could you wheel me down? Well, in the process, I'd go into this one room. She wanted me to get her all the time. I'd get this gentleman. And when I would pass, there were two beds in that room. I'd go get to the farthest bed to get the gentleman who was in his wheelchair waiting for me. And then in the bed right next to this gentleman was another man who was ate up with cancer from head to toe. And he'd always come in and he was, well, what are you doing in here? Oh, it's from Tuesday night. I'm going to get your he was always kind of curt and kind of rude and kind of mean. Well, he started really getting sick in the process, several months passed. And then also not anyone to start talking to me. He said, "You're a preacher." So he wanted to start talking to me. And I'll never forget this as long as I live. Here's a man. He's laying. He said he can only lay on one side because the other side was so ate up he couldn't hardly move. So here's a man laying on his side, has tubes, can't do anything for himself. And he asked me a few questions. And I said, "Sue God for mercy. Ask God for mercy." And he said, "When I think I need mercy, I'll call." Now, if there's anybody that needed help and mercy, and it was a day or two after that when I went back in to get the other gentleman, that bed was empty. He's gone. We don't know how sinful we are until God shows us we're lame on our feet, and then we'll call for mercy. But until then, I was baptized as a little kid. Everything's fine. I've been this and that. The church I go to, I got a little marker on there because I always said, "Do you know Christ? Do you know Christ? Do I know Christ?" The third thing we see in here is the way of grace. Here's the way of grace. Look at verses 3-5. And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show kindness?" And they said, "Yeah, there's this one Mephibosheth. He's lame on his feet." In verse 4, the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And they told him where he was. And verse 5, David said, "Go get him. Go get him out of that place and bring him to me." That's the way of grace. Fetching grace is what many of the old writers called God's free and sovereign grace to sinners. He must come down and get us because we can't go up to Him. God is not on our timetable, nor does He accommodate our blueprint. You know, people are really big nowadays about goals. Goals oriented, where I work at now. You know, what's your goals? This goal, this, that goal. Everybody, and then so what they do is they take that and they try to apply that in a spiritual application. And they say, "Okay, by the time I'm 15, I'm going to make my decision for Jesus. And then I'm going to get married at 20 and God's not on your blueprint. What He's going to do is you'll have it all written out and He's just going to take it and tear it to pieces. Melinda never wanted, she said, we get married. One thing I don't want to do, I want to marry a preacher. I want to marry a preacher." Well, she didn't marry a preacher at first. God does what He has to do. I didn't want to preach. We were looking for a preacher. I was out like Jonah running around. Bruce and I were trying to keep this thing going. "Do you want to preach, Bruce?" "No, I don't want to preach. We'll just keep. You want to preach?" "I don't want to preach." "Well, we got to keep it going." Because everybody said, "We don't want to go anywhere. We want to stay here." So there first has to be a willing heart and a willing mind. People say, "No, we're not going anywhere. We want to sit right here and we want to hear the gospel. And if it costs everything we have, we're going to stay here under the gospel." So we weren't going anywhere. "Okay, we're not going anywhere. Next thing you do, I don't want to preach. He don't want to preach. Well, let's call some preachers down for it. Let's call some of these pastors that we know." And they started sending people in. And that took about a year. Nothing happened. Then, should have never went to that Bible conference. Then we go to Donnie Bell's Bible conference. And Henry Mahan's preaching the message. And there's 100 people in that whatever. And then it's like, there's nobody in there but me. It's like he's just preaching right at me. It made me mad. Because I didn't want to do it. My blueprint. People just get such a tickle out of when they talk to me. It says, "Well, what did you go to school to business? Forestry. Selling insurance. Oh, that's a good fit." But you know what? It doesn't make any difference. Rather have no education. Rather have a third grade education and know Christ. Because if that's the case, you know more than most people who are in seminaries and don't have a clue about who they're preaching or who's in this book. Thinking that everything is in man's hand and God's just upstairs wringing his hand, wishing you would do something for him. He's on the throne. Just like this king. Is there anybody else out here I'm going to show mercy to? I'm the king. I have the power and the authority and the will to do it. He said, yeah, there's this one. Go get him. Go get him. Fourthly, look at the servant. Look at the servant in verses 6-8. Now, when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come to David, he fell on his face and he did reverence. And David said unto Mephibosheth, Mephibosheth, and this man answered, behold, thy servant. And David said unto him, fear not, I will surely show thee the kindness for Jonathan, thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul, thy father. And thou shalt eat bread at my table, not another's, my table continually. And then look at what he says in verse 8. Then Mephibosheth bowed himself and he said, what is thy servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I am? This is the true attitude and repentance and mindset and heartfelt conviction of a servant of God. They're no longer cocky. Well, I'm the son of a preacher. You need to treat me. No. See, the Pharisees, they always, when they would come into a room, they would always go to the nicest seats. And you knew it. But that's not the way it is in the kingdom of God. Now, if President Obama comes walking in here, shows him the respect that he deserves as president, he's just going to sit anywhere he can find a place. He's not going to sit up here. The governor, the mayor, people come in and expect to be treated the sinner who's called by God's grace, even if they're like King David, they bow down. But what the attitude? We come like this one came to David. We come in faith, in faith. And Bruce was in Hebrews 11 and he specifically read verse 6. Talking about that chapter of faith, anybody that comes to God must believe that he is. And that's how the sinner comes to Christ, by God given faith, believing that he is. Now, what's that mean? Bruce touched on it. Believing that he is. That is what this book says about God, not your opinion or what my opinion. There's a big difference. There's a big difference. We come like this servant Mephibosheth in faith, not our opinion, not our feelings, not our preconceived notions or errors, but according to as he is, believing him. He came to David believing and trusting that what David said, David was going to be able to do. I'm promising you, I'm going to take care of you for the rest of your life and you're going to eat at my table. I want to see some proof. He didn't say that. He came and he bowed down. This irreverent familiarity with God in these days makes me sick. The man upstairs and we're pals and all these different things. You just don't see that in the scriptures. He fell on his face and did reverence. You know, some of the older folks in this room would say that's, you know, growing up. Respect. Respect your elders. I'm not preaching anything different that hasn't been spoken of by true grace preachers throughout the ages. Respect your elders. You know, there was a time, and I remember going to my grandma's house and for meals for Thanksgiving and Christmas, and we're sitting in a chair. The aunts and uncles all came in. Mom said, get up out of the chair, sit on the floor, or go back in the kids' room. You showed respect. The reason why God is not respected today is the God that's preached, he's nothing. He's a doormat. He's just a jack in the box. He's whatever. He's just, no. God is holy and sovereign and on his throne. And this Mephibosheth coming in knew that he didn't deserve anything. He knew he couldn't do anything. He knew everything he had to have would have to be given to him. And David says, I'm the king. I'm the highest law in the land. And I'm going to do all this for you. I've talked to some folks that are on welfare. It's about time I got that check. Right? About time I got that. About time Sadie came and picked me up. I've been sitting here on 20 minutes waiting for that bus. You owe me. I'm a senior citizen. You owe me this. You owe me that. Thank you for being merciful to me, who deserves nothing. He falls on his face in reverence. And then, David didn't say, yeah, you're a dead dog. Mephibosheth said, why are you even taking notice of me? I'm such a dead dog. That is reverence. That's how the true servant comes to him, comes to the king, comes to Christ in faith, believing him, reverently, low, humbled, not my way, or not, but we say, thy will be done. And in repentance, no salvation, because repentance is the gift of God. Fifthly, we see this true calling, which is an effectual calling, verses 10, 11, and 13. David says, I've called you, I've brought you to my house, I'm going to keep you here. Now, again, a weak, insufficient Savior may be able to save you, but maybe not be able to keep you. I don't know anything about that in this book. I know of a Redeemer who calls, justifies, and keeps. Now, the believer, when you sin and when I sin, and we will today, we will tomorrow, we beat ourselves up with it. We get convicted by the Holy Spirit and we beat ourselves up with it. There's one of the most comforting things in the Scriptures is that you didn't do anything to get your salvation. You can't do anything to get yourself out of your salvation. Now, I can hear the law. I can hear the legalists say, well, if I preach that way, people would do whatever they want to do. If you're a child of God, you're going to do what Christ would have you do. There's nothing more, in my mind, discouraging than a marriage where people are putting up with one another, just taking up space. I want a real active love relationship all the way until the Lord takes us home. Interaction, mingling, not just, the kids are gone, so you got your side of the house, I got my side of the house. And I've never had anybody who's actually cared for somebody say, you know, if they're married, well, let me go get my marriage certificate or let me go. You can tell by looking at them that they after work, they go home. They go because that's where home is. That's where their love is. That's where the love of their life is. The king will not let Mephibosheth go. If he does, his question and his authority as king has brought into question. And for God to save a sinner and then let them go to hell, then he can't be God. Not this God. Can't be done. He calls a dead dog sinner unto new life and peace, and they shall be kept unto the end. Not one of his sheep or sons or daughters will ever be lost, because the food and fellowship and communion will be eternally their reward. They will not be separated. Who can separate us, this book says, from the love of Christ? Nothing can. They can separate your head from your shoulders, but they can't kill your soul. They cannot separate you from the love of Christ. Even the least in the kingdom is still in the kingdom. Remember, this Mephibosheth was lame on both feet. He couldn't do anything for himself. It had to all be done by the king. But look at what he says in verse 13. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both feet. Linda and I were talking. I was talking to Linda this morning about this message. I said, I don't want to offend anybody, but if I do, if I preach the truth, so be it. I told her, I said, one thing I appreciate about the years of pastoring here is there's some things that you know have said through the Word and from the Word that's been stiff, tough to take. Peter said that about Paul. He said, there's some things that he says that's hard to be understood. But for me to water down the gospel you might as well get rid of me. For me to pare off the edges of the gospel, I'm not going to stand up here and tickle your ears. I'm not going to stand up here and make you feel good about yourself. Feel good in Christ. That's because that's what's being done. You just go down, up and down the road, wherever you want to go. That's what's being done. What do we have for the children? We have the truth. And if the truth is believed, the truth is what sets them free. Not these games and not these programs and not these puppet ministries. The truth about who God is in Christ. But I like it what it says here. The God's promise, this king's promise to Mephibosheth, he's going to eat there continually. But he says, but he's lame on both feet. And my point is this. The gospel continually reminds you and me that we're sinners, that we're lame on both feet. It's not all of a sudden, well done, brother. Now you're everything's fine and you're not going to have any troubles and you're going to be one of the best and make the most money and all these different things. No. The king's promise to Mephibosheth is that he's going to bring him at his table and that's where he's going to be. But he's lame on his feet. So when the gospel is preached, we always are reminded why we need him and why we need to continually come to him. Now, lastly, I told you that salvation originates in the king's mind, but it also originates in covenantal agreement. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit engaged in a covenantal agreement to save his elect. God the Father chose, the Son came and redeemed, and the Holy Spirit quickens. They engaged in what we call a covenantal agreement, the covenant of grace. You say, well, what about this passage here? That's exactly what happened here. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 20. Long before this story that we have in 2 Samuel came about, we have 1 Samuel chapter 20. Because Jonathan, in our text this morning, Jonathan's dead. Jonathan's been killed in battle. And David says, I'm the king. I want to show mercy on some person. But I'm going to do this because of a agreement I had with Jonathan. Now look at 1 Samuel chapter 20. 1 Samuel chapter 20. And look at verse 14. Jonathan and David are talking back and forth. And he says, and thou shalt not only while yet I live, said Jonathan, show me the kindness of the Lord that I die not. But also, Jonathan's talking to David, you shall not cut off of thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemy. And Jonathan caused David to swear again because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. David could be like God the Father, who struck an agreement with his Jonathan, whom his soul loved, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we who are called by his grace are done so based on a covenantal agreement. Mephibosheth wasn't even there when this took place. You and I weren't even around when God in Christ, through the Holy Spirit, made a covenantal agreement, sure and steadfast and cannot be broken, that he would fetch sinners like you and I. This certain act and result of salvation was thought about and set in motion long before you and I were even born. The Father chose, the Son redeemed, the Spirit quickened. Do you need saving? Best find your place, like Mephibosheth, at the feet of Christ. Bruce, would you close this, please?